This is God's word to us. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Well, please do keep that passage open, in fact, that'd be better. For those that haven't met me, my name's John. I'm one of the staff here, and my privilege to open up this passage this morning for you. We've been in 1 Peter for a few weeks, spread out, and so just to refresh it, this is Peter writing to Christians who are struggling. They're suffering for their faith, and he's trying to encourage them to continue to stand firm in God's grace. And last week we looked at how Peter encouraged them to keep on living the lives that were causing them trouble, despite the suffering that might bring. And this week, he's helping them to deal with the suffering. So as you come to look at that, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these words that are given for us for our encouragement. Please speak to us and help us. We pray that you might enable us to suffer well for you. Whether that means the situations that we're in at the moment and helping us to deal with them, whether it means preparing us for the future, whether it equips us to pray for others who are, please fill us with your truth so that we might believe it and trust it and live it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, my family have been reading this little book at bedtime. It's called Everyone a Child Should Know. And I don't know if any other parents have come across that. But it's a wonderful little book that tells the stories of Christians down the ages, from the first century right through to the present day. And as we've read through this book, we've been introduced to many wonderful saints of the past that we had no idea existed. But one thing that struck me as we've looked at the stories is just how many of these people suffered for being Christians. We came across John Bunyan from England, who in the 17th century was put in prison for 12 years because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. We've met Corrie ten Boom from Holland, whose family were made to live in a Nazi concentration camp where her mother died because they hid Jews from the Germans in World War II. We've met Jim Elliot from the USA, whose passion for people to hear about Jesus led him and his wife to Ecuador, where Jim died in trying to share the gospel with those he was trying to reach. And Elizabeth, rather than leaving the people, went back in to continue to share the truth with the people who had killed her husband. As we read of people like this, They inspire us, don't they? They show us how people have suffered well for Jesus in the most difficult situations. But I think if we're honest, they also intimidate us too, don't they? Because the way that they live seems so out of reach often for us ourselves. Because whilst John Bunyan was willing to go to prison to tell people about Jesus, we struggle just to speak up in the office when an opportunity is presented before us. And while Corrie ten Boom was willing to lose everything to live out her faith, we're terrified of what being known as a Christian might mean for us. And whilst Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were willing to embrace tragedy to tell their enemies the gospel, we're so often afraid just to speak to friends, aren't we? And as we struggle to suffer for our faith or struggle with the fear of what might happen, we need to listen to what Peter says this morning. Because in these verses, he shows us the secret to good suffering. It's not to be a spiritual superhero. None of the people in that book were that. But rather to take God at his word and to trust Christ no matter what. And these words for 2,000 years have been encouraging Christians to suffer well for their faith. Today, around the world, they give strength to people who suffer far worse than us. And so this morning, let's see what Peter has to say to us and how God will help us to suffer well for him. And we've got 2 points this morning. And the first is this. Peter gives us 3 ways to suffer well for Jesus. And his first way is this. Don't retaliate. Instead, repay evil with blessing. As these Christians suffer for their faith, Peter knows the danger that they have of being driven apart because of their opposition. And so he urges them to unite together in radical living. Look at verse 8 again. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with insult, evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We all know what it is to repay evil for evil, don't we? Maybe when we think back to school, remember how we were encouraged to stick up for ourselves because no one else was going to stick up for us. I remember one child saying to me that his mama told him that if somebody hit him, he was to hit them back, but to make sure he hit them harder. Maybe we know it at work. As someone takes advantage of us, we find a way to get even, whether it's publicly to their face or privately behind their back. We want to bring them down and to justify ourselves. We know what it is to repay evil for evil. But Peter says that as Christians, this is not what we're called to do. Verse 9, he says, do not repay evil with evil. Instead, we're to repay evil with blessing. When we suffer, we're not to retaliate. We're not to fight back with words or actions or even just in our hearts secretly. No, instead, verse 9, on the contrary, we are to repay evil with blessing. And this is so much more than just not retaliating as we suffer. It's not just to ignore the insults or to let go of mistreatment or to just absorb all the opposition that comes our way. It's rather to go in the opposite direction. Peter says we're to bless those that harm us. Now, what does that look like? Well, as I was preparing for this sermon, I came across the story of a Scottish soldier who served in Malta during World War II. And as an open Christian, he was regularly mocked by his fellow soldiers for his faith, particularly the sergeant of his unit. And one night, as he was kneeling by the bed to pray, the sergeant walked in and took off his muddy boots. And looking at the soldier, was so annoyed at what he was doing that he threw the boot across the room and hit him in the head. And a whole group of soldiers laughed. And so he threw the other. And the soldier continued to pray as that happened. Now in the morning, the sergeant woke up and found at the foot of his bed, not only were his boots returned, but they were polished, cleaned, and placed ready for him to put on. You see, that's what it is to repay evil with blessing. And that's what God calls us to as well. To keep moving towards the people who harm us. To consistently look for ways to do them good, not to do them harm. to use our lips and our lives not to retaliate, but to show grace to others. And this will be hard. But to help us as we do this, Peter quotes from Psalm 34. Look at verse 12. He reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter reminds us that as we suffer, God is watching. His eyes are on the righteous as they suffer. He knows their pain, and his face is against the evil. He sees who hurts his people. And the rest of that psalm, if you look there later, assures us that God will one day set everything straight. He will bring justice to his people. And because of that, we can repay evil with blessing. Because God knows and God sees our suffering. And it's his job to bring justice. And because he will repay, we don't need to bring things into our own hands. Instead, we can show grace and continue to do good, even if people harm us. And so as you suffer as a Christian, remember that it's God's job to bring justice. And it's your job to give grace. If you're mocked for your faith, don't lash out with your lips in return, but use them to pray for those who hurt you. If you're mistreated because you're a Christian, don't use your energy to fight for your rights. Instead, use your energy to do good, as much good as you can, even to those who harm you. Because you have no idea, as we saw last week, how God might use that. And in the story of the sergeant, that sergeant became a Christian through the witness of that soldier. God sees. God will repay. So we don't need to retaliate, but instead repay evil with blessing as we suffer. But the second way Peter gives us is this. Don't be afraid. Instead, revere Christ as Lord. Our fears are powerful things, aren't they? I'm sure we're afraid of many things in the room today. Maybe spiders, maybe heights, maybe something else for you this morning. Well, for me, it's dogs. I'm pretty terrified of dogs. And the things that we're scared of hold a power over us, don't they? They stop us doing things. They stop us going to places. They maybe stop us stepping out where we ought to. They take away our freedom. And it can be just the same when it comes to suffering as a Christian. The fear of how people might treat us has power to stop us living visibly as a Christian. And the fear of how people might view us makes us sidestep the difficult conversations and maybe be vague in the things that we say. Well, as we, like Peter's readers, struggle with fear, these verses help us. Look at verse 14 again. Peter says, "Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear fear their threats. Do not be frightened." Peter quotes from Isaiah 8, and these are words written to God's people at a time when they had every reason to be afraid. They were under the threat of attack from powerful enemies who had both the desire and the power to wipe them out. And as their enemies surrounded them, God commanded them not to be afraid. And at first, it seems like God is saying that they need to get rid of their fear. That they've got to stop being scared and try harder to be brave. But as you read on in that passage in Isaiah chapter 8, you realise that that's not what he's saying at all. This is how that verse continues. "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you're to fear. He is the one you're to dread." And as God's people fear their enemies, the solution is not to get rid of their fear in their own strength, it's to redirect that fear somewhere else. Because only as they fear the Lord more will they fear their enemies less. And that's exactly what Peter means in verse 15. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." As we're tempted to fear those around us, we need to set apart Christ as Lord. We need to replace our fear of them with a greater reverent fear of him. I don't know how you would feel if you met one of these? I imagine most of us would be terrified. But how about now? Does that change anything? It changes everything, doesn't it? You see, when we see the whole picture, it puts our fears in perspective. And this is what Peter's calling us to do. He's calling us to open our eyes to see the bigger picture. Because only as we see Christ as Lord with his hand on our enemies do we see them as small. Only when they're put alongside him are they cut down to size and put in their place. And when we see that, we realise that it's not pleasing them that matters. It's not trying to keep their opinion that matters. It's pleasing God that counts. And as his people, we don't need to bow to anyone before we bow to Christ. And as we do this, like that crocodile, our enemies still have teeth. They can really do us harm. They may make us suffer. But look at verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? For all their threats, our enemies are really nothing. And the harm they can do is tiny. They may damage our reputation. They might end our career. They might hurt us, imprison us. At worst, they might kill us. But as God's people, they cannot really harm us. They can't touch us because the Lord will keep us safe through every trial. And so this week, as you're tempted to fear, revere Christ as Lord. Keep your eyes on him. And know that the most hostile person you can imagine is nothing compared to him. That they owe their breath every second, their heartbeat, to him. And know that the worst suffering at work that you might face is nothing. Because if you belong to Christ, nothing can cause you lasting damage. Peter says, don't be afraid, but revere Christ as Lord. But a third way Peter encourages us to suffer is this. Don't stay silent, but be prepared to give an answer. As we suffer like this, Peter says that we should expect people to ask us why. Did you see that in verse 15? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, last week we saw that we're to live the lives that fit with the gospel in order to adorn the gospel. But that's not an excuse for not speaking. Because if we live those lives, we should expect the questions to come, and we need to be ready to answer them when they do, to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us to speak about our faith. And Peter says that we'll answer well, verse 15, if we give the reason for the hope that we have. And if you look back through 1 Peter, this is a book all about hope. It shows us the one place where our hope is found, in Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we live the way we do, because he died to redeem us from our old empty way of life. And rose to give us new birth into a new life, lived his way. And it's because of him that we can suffer now on earth, because he's promised for us an imperishable, untouchable inheritance that is kept safe by him in heaven. And so as people ask you to explain why you're a Christian, be ready to speak. But be encouraged that you don't need to have the most eloquent words. You don't need the cleverest arguments. You don't need to win every debate. Rather, you're called to do your best to point people to your hope, to Jesus Christ himself, the source of all our hope. And as you explain what he's done and the hope that he holds out to them, your words might not feel impressive. They might not feel very well spoken. You might think of 100 people who could say them better than you. But they will be authentic. And friends, every word that we speak about him has great power to change people's lives. But as we speak to others about our faith, Peter says we need to do this in the right way. Look at verse 15 again. But do this with gentleness and respect. As we answer others, there's not to be a hint of pride, not a hint of arrogance in how we do. Our hope should not lead us to dismiss anyone or talk down to anyone or speak harshly with anyone. Rather, it should make us as easy as possible to listen to. Gentleness and respect, both in our words to people and in our hearts in secret. And just as we saw last week, that our gracious lives are to silence people's opposition, so too our gracious words are to do their part too. Peter shows us that in verse 16. We're to speak this way so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You see, there's great power in a gentle and respectful answer. Now, a few years ago when I was a teacher, a girl, I'll call her Emma, was in my year group. And she had learning difficulties, and so school was hard for her at the best of times. But she was also a Christian and was eager to live her faith out in school. And so that made it even harder. And in tutor time each morning, Emma chose to read the Bible as her reading book. And as she did, daily she got abuse from the children around her. And each day, she gently explained to them that she was doing this because she loved Jesus and because she wanted to listen to him. Now, she'd often come to me upset, asked to pray with the other Christians in the school, but was determined to keep on living out her faith in this way. And over time, her witness had great power in that school. Amongst staff, it raised so many questions because they were astonished at what she did. But also amongst her classmates, as two who had mocked her were so struck by how she behaved that they came to church and they believed. You see, we should never underestimate the power of a gentle and respectful answer. Whether that's at school for us, or at work, or at home, wherever we're asked to give the reason for our hope, let's not retreat into silence, but gently, respectfully, point people to Jesus, because God loves to use words like that for his glory. So Peter's shown us three ways to suffer well for Jesus. And as you've heard what he said, perhaps you're thinking, I agree that's right, but I have no idea how that's possible. Well, be encouraged, because having shown us how we should suffer for Jesus, Peter now goes on to show us why. Why we can suffer like this for him. Look down to verse 17. Peter tells us that it is better if it is for God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is good to suffer. And in these verses, Peter shows us three reasons why it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good. And these verses get pretty difficult. I think some of the things said here about preaching to imprisoned angels, imprisoned spirits, it's a challenging section to look at. And Martin Luther said this of this passage. He said, a wonderful text this is, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. And so these verses are hard. Luther's right, and they're difficult to interpret. And I'm not going to promise a definitive answer this morning. I'm happy to chat later about imprisoned spirits if you'd like to on the door. But this is a wonderful text. Luther got that right too. There is so much that's clear. And there are three encouragements that I want us to see that will help us to suffer. So first is this. Christ shows us that suffering leads to glory. Peter takes us to Christ, as he did last week, and reminds us of his example of suffering. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ's perfect life resulted in the most unjust suffering. And as our supreme example of suffering, Peter wants us to see where his suffering led. And so he charts the path for us in detail. Look at those verses again. In verse 18, Christ suffered. He was put to death in the body. The end of verse 18, he was made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and proclaimed his victory to his enemies. And then finally, in verse 22, he ascended into heaven and took his place at God's right hand. And as Christ came into the world to suffer once for sins, this was the pathway that he took. Though it began with humiliation and suffering and led to death, it didn't end there. Because although verse 18, he was put to death in the body, he was made alive by the Spirit. And as Christ rose on that first Easter morning, the downward path of humiliation was over, and his path turned upwards towards exaltation. And in an instant, what seemed so much like defeat had become his greatest triumph. And suffering and shame gave way to victory and glory. And Christ shows us that the path to glory is also the path of suffering. That for him, the cross came before the crown. Yet although his suffering was essential, as the only way for us to be brought to know God, his suffering was only just part of a far greater story. And although his suffering was horrific as he bore our sins on the cross, suffering didn't win. Suffering didn't have the last word, because when he rose, suffering had no choice but to give way to glory. And as we suffer for our faith, however that might be, it's so easy to think that something's gone wrong. That somehow we've slipped out of God's plan, that we've ended up on the wrong path. Well, these verses show us that we could not be more wrong to think like that. Because far from telling us we're on the wrong path, suffering shouts out to us that we're on the right path. And that as we follow Jesus and suffer for his sake, the mocking, the mistreatment, the marginalization, whatever it may be, all those things shout to us that we belong to him, that we follow in his footsteps. And just as suffering led to glory for him, so it will for us. And so as we suffer, we need to be encouraged, because we walk the path of Christ. And on his path, suffering can't win. It never has the last word. It is just the beginning of the story. Because on his path, suffering always gives way to glory. And so hold on. Suffer well. Because Christ shows that suffering leads to glory. That's the first encouragement Peter gives. And the second one, he turns us to Noah. Gets us to look at Noah and shows us that God will keep us safe. Let's read verse 18 again. Verse 19 again. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, when the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. I expect most of us know something of the story of Noah in the Old Testament. Genesis tells us that Noah was a godly man who lived in the midst of ungodly people. Genesis 6 tells us that he alone lived God's way. And the rest of the world was so bad, so corrupt, that God was going to wipe everything out and bring judgment on the earth. But God told Noah to build an ark. And that was no small building project. It probably took Noah decades of his life to build. But as Noah built the ark, verse 20, Peter reminds us that God waited patiently. He warned people that judgment was coming. He gave them time to repent and to escape it. And as the story goes on, we see that the people didn't listen. As Noah took God seriously and built the ark, he must have looked ridiculous, a waste of his life, to build such a massive boat when there was no water at all. They probably mocked him as a fool. They probably rejected him for trying to spoil their fun. But But when God's patience ended, when the flood came just as he said it would, only Noah and his family were shown to be right. Out of all the people on earth, verse 20, only 8 in all were saved. And Peter's chosen this story for his readers because their situation is so similar to Noah. Our situation is so similar to Noah. Just like him, as we live as God's people, so often we are the minority. A handful who faithfully stand for him in the midst of a world that doesn't love Jesus. And as we do, just like Noah, we may well be ridiculed for taking God at his word. And we may well be rejected for warning about judgment and pointing people to Christ. But as we suffer as a minority, Peter wants us to remember Noah and be encouraged. That although now it looks like we're wasting our lives as we build them around Jesus, although now we feel small and weak and pathetic as we trust Christ in an ungodly world, when the days of God's patience are ended, when judgment comes, everything will be reversed. And on the day when God's enemies perished, Christ, our ark, will carry us safe to life. And so although now we suffer and may suffer more as a minority, Noah shows us that God knows how to keep his people safe. And so as you're mocked or pitied for following Jesus, remember Noah. As it looks foolish now to live for him, remember Noah. Although you might feel like you stand all alone as a Christian at school, remember Noah, that in Christ, your life is the only life that makes sense. In Christ, you will be kept safe. Let's remember that Noah shows us that God is able to keep us safe. But finally, as we finish this morning, the third encouragement that Peter takes us to is that of baptism. Baptism shows us that we have nothing more to fear. Let's read from verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, if you're here last Sunday evening, we had the baptisms of Sophie and Beth, and it was a really encouraging service. And as Steve introduced the baptisms, one of the things that he clarified was that it was not the water or the baptism that saved Sophie and Beth. It was their faith in Christ. And as we come to verse 21, it seems like Peter's saying the opposite. He says that baptism now saves you also. But if you look carefully at what Peter says, that's not what he means at all. Verse 21 again. It's not baptism itself that saves. Peter says that just removes dirt from the body. It's a bath. But rather it's what the baptism represents that saves. It's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. And last week, as Sophie and Beth were baptized, the outward action of passing through water was a sign and a symbol of a far greater baptism that they have had. And the greater inward reality that has come as they put their hope in Christ and have appealed to God for a clear conscience as they trust in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And you see in verse 21 how Peter links the water of the flood to the water of baptism. Just as the water of the flood brought judgment on the earth in Noah's day, so too the water of baptism is to remind us of God's judgment. Not to warn us that it's coming, but to tell us that it's past. Because verse 18, as Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, he plunged himself into the depths of God's judgment for us. And having been consumed by the waters of God's judgment, he came out again and rose to life again. And as we put our trust in him, we share in his death and we share in his resurrection. And having died with Christ, we have already entered the waters of God's judgment. And having risen with Christ, we have passed through unharmed, sheltered in him. And our baptism is a real, a solid, a tangible sign that tells us that judgment has passed for us in Christ. That now we have nothing to fear. Now our conscience before God is wiped utterly clean because Christ has died and risen for us. Now that confidence changes so much of our lives. But as Peter thinks about suffering, with this confidence, we're armed to suffer well for Jesus. Because in him, suffering now has lost its venom. It can't be God against us because Christ suffered for us. And no matter now what the world might throw at us, we know that the worst has passed. No matter how hard it might become to follow Christ, we can be confident that just as he brought us through judgment, surely he will bring us safe through anything else. And so as we suffer for being Christians, we need to look back at our baptism and be encouraged and look at what it points to. That because we belong to Jesus, we now have nothing to fear. Bound to him, we're placed firmly on his path and nothing can shake us from it. And so whilst that may well mean suffering now, soon it will mean glory. And the very worst that this world can do to us is just to speed our path along that route. And so, brothers and sisters, as God calls us to suffer, as he may call us to suffer in the future, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's follow closely in his steps and pray that God might give us grace to suffer well for him. Let's pray. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Our Father, we thank you for our Saviour. Thank you that on our behalf, he passed through your judgment and bore it all, that we might have a clear conscience before you. Thank you that we have nothing to fear in this life from anything that any human can do to us. Thank you that if we trust in Christ, we have nothing to fear in death. Thank you that he has created a safe passage for us. And we pray that we would trust him. If we don't know him yet, give us faith in him and help us to hold on to him and follow him in the hope of glory. We pray this for his sake. Amen.